good to see some folks back. Esther's here. Becky's here. It's good to have some folks back. We were up doing doors in the Roosevelt neighborhood. We've adopted the Roosevelt Heights school. It's a K through 6 school. So we're going to be working with that school. It's the poorest per capita area in the city. And these children are children that are very diverse, Native American, just a whole host of diverse people groups. And we're going to be working with that school to help them meet the needs of those children. So if you could be praying for that, because we're asking God to open doors, ways that we can reach that community, perhaps tutoring in the afternoons for those that would like to volunteer. We have our CAP program that'll be going on Saturdays throughout October. October the 30th, we'll have our trunk or treat harvest gathering there for the kids of the neighborhood, where they'll make sure that they get lots of candy and lots of tracks. So it'll be a fun time. We'll be gathering candy for that. The goal is just to put our mark on that neighborhood and to minister to the families. As we were walking around yesterday and handing out some tracts about the CAP program, it's just a really eclectic neighborhood. You could have a drug house on one, and then just a beautiful house that's well cared for in the next house beside it. So it's just really one of those areas where there's a great deal of need, a great amount of diversity. And I think that we can have an impact on the kids of that neighborhood. Be praying for that, if you would, and pray for the neighborhood. Pray for Pastor Emmett as he kind of is spearheading the CAP program. And please be praying for our teens who are going to be coming alongside and helping us with the CAP program this year. And any of you older folk that want to pull some groin muscles or, you know, Achilles or anything like that, if you want to come out and throw the ball around, you're more than welcome to do so. We'd love to have you. It's kind of fun to see some of these old, not me, but the rest of you, act like you're young again. Okay, let's all stand. We'll read the Word. This is the 61st sermon in our studies in the Gospels of John. You'll notice in your handout I left out verse 23. That was my mistake. That's what happens when I do things. But I'll read that verse to you. But this is it. This is the end of the book. And so God's been faithful. We got through it. It took a little, approximately a year to get through it. A little over a year. But God's been faithful. After these things, Jesus made himself visible again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias. And he became visible in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll also come with you." And they went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they said to him, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of so great a number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard it, it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he had stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, and dragging the net full of fish. So when they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you've now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And other disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now, this is now the third time that Jesus was made visible to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me or have a sincere appreciation and high regard for me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," or "I have affection for you based on our association." And he said to him, "Be feeding," or "provide foraging and pasture for my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you have a sincere appreciation and high regard for me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you." And he said to him, "Be shepherding," or protecting, caring for, and guiding my sheep. And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you have affection for me?" Peter became sad because he said to him a third time, "Do you have affection for me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things, and you are aware of the fact that I have affection for you." And Jesus said to him, "Be feeding my sheep. Truly," or basically, "this is a solemn truth. I say to you, when you were younger, used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and bring you where you don't want." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he will glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "You keep following me." And Peter, turning around and looking at the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what will be to this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You keep following me." And verse 23, which is lacking in your handout. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if it were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So, Father, bless our time. We're thankful that we, again, live in a nation, Lord. We should never forget that we live in a nation where we actually can do this. We can gather. We can share your word. We can worship you as so freely happened today. And, Lord, we can just revel in our love and relationship with you. We're thankful for that. We pray, Lord, that it'll have the greatest effect on us, that this will not be something that we take for granted. We ask you to bless each and every one that's here, the visitors that we have, Lord, each and every one, and we're just blessed by your care and keeping of us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, this is a very interesting portion of Scripture. It's been approached in many different ways. We're looking at Peter's recommission. That will be our first bullet point here. Peter's recommission. And there's some things that we probably need to think about this portion of Scripture. First is that every approach, John 20:31 seems to be the end of the book. In other words, he said, "I've written these things so that you would believe, and if you believe, you're going to have life eternal." It just seems like he summarized the book, and that's it. You know, that's the reason why he wrote the book. So you have to ask yourself, well, why did he put this next chapter in there? And there are some unique elements to this. For one thing, throughout the Gospel of John, he never names his family, and he never names himself. He didn't name himself in this text, but he did name his family, which is unique. He said that they were the sons of Zebedee. That was James and John. So that's kind of unique. So that's an interesting element that's there that, you know, it's kind of out of character. You have to think that John put this here, maybe put that little tag there to make sure that everybody understood that this was his authentication, that he was saying that this is me, that I'm writing this. I was there. I heard these things. So you have to, you know, just kind of think, well then, okay. Nowhere, it seems like, in the Gospel of John is Peter set apart as being the guy that God's going to tap on the shoulder and say, hey, you're the one that I'm going to use to be the leader that kind of directs the church in the early stages of the church. Nowhere. Other than John 6, where he says, you know, where else can we go? Because only you have the words of life in verse 68. But you know, I don't... There's not that one place. You don't have the Transfiguration. You don't have Matthew 16 where he says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. You don't have that one standout moment where God says, hey, you're the rock. I'm going to build the church, whether it be the confession or you. You're you know, central to this. I'm going to do it. And God's the one that's kind of chosen you, Peter, for this position. There's nowhere. And by the way, we're not going all Catholic on you right here. I'm just saying that we know that Peter had a position of authority in the early church, preached the first two sermons, saw thousands of people come to Christ. He was there before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, saying that there's no other name in 4:12 but whereby a person can be saved. He had to be there even after Philip went to Samaria and people started getting saved. He had to come with John, but he had to be there to certify that move of God. He was there when Cornelius in Acts 10 came to Christ, and he was the one that, you know, got the light bulb went off and said, oh, I can see it now. God is pouring out his Spirit on anyone who believes, that it's not just a Jewish thing. He had to be there. So I think perhaps this portion, this last chapter, is actually John authenticating Peter in some ways, just his little nuance to that, where he's going to say that Peter, you're special. And this is how I can tell you he's special. So in a way, what we see here about Jesus commissioning Peter is very similar to what we saw in Matthew 16 about Jesus saying, hey, God, you didn't get this. God gave it to you. And upon this confession, I'm going to build my church. So anyway, very important aspect. Now, you can understand why Peter would probably be a little dismayed. He had been very vocal about the fact that he wouldn't deny the Lord. Now, by the way, it's pretty clear in Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33, Jesus said himself, if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. I know Peter heard those words. He knew that. You can imagine that there was just a little bit of confusion, maybe a little dismay in his relationship, wondering, okay, have I forfeited everything here by what I've done? You know, where do I stand? Where am I in terms of my relationship to my Lord and Savior? Now, I understand Jesus had appeared. He breathed on them. They had the Spirit. He realized that God was still vested in his life, but there was still, you have to probably agree with me, there would still be this little kind of a trouble, you know, troubling spirit that Peter might have in this whole thing, with the way that he had acted, the boastfulness that he had stated, I'm not going to betray you, even unto death I won't do that. Remember in Luke 22, 31 and on? And only to do so, to even have, you know, that happen. You can just kind of get it with me, right? That we all know somebody that has, you know, love the Lord, and we can identify with this ourselves, that there's been times in our, you know, we love the Lord, we're serving him, and then all of a sudden we do something so stupid and so hurtful, so ridiculous, and we wonder, God, will you ever use me again? That's where Peter was at. I'm convinced of it, that that's where he was at. That it wasn't a matter of whether he was going to be a believer in Christ. He was. It was just, God, can I even be used again? Can you trust me to use me again? And I think we've all probably crossed that bridge at some point in our life. God, can you, am I worthy of even being used again? You know, you're going to let me be a part of this again? Am I kind of, you know, damaged goods now for the rest of my life here on earth? Or can you use me? I think we've all asked that question. We all know in our heart when those things have happened. So I really kind of see this. Now we know that Peter became crucial in the Lord's ministry. We've talked about those verses. That ultimately he was incredibly important in what God was doing on this earth. That God was using him and he chose him in a very specific way. For what reason, I don't know. I can tell you this, you may think it was personality oriented. I don't think so. Because his personality got him no further than three denials. So you can't just say that, oh, he was a boisterous person and God wants to use boisterous people. That isn't it. Because his boisterous personality bought him three denials. That's it. So you can't say that. You just can't. I don't care what anybody says. You know, personality has very little to do with God's use of you. In fact, it would probably be the most detrimental aspect of your life. God has to crucify us so that he can actually use us. If we're dependent upon ourselves for God to use us, we're in big trouble. Basically, we're just telling God how he can use us. God doesn't put up with that for long. It's just not going to work like that. There's a reason why Paul had to say in Philippians 3:6, I got to count all that stuff that I achieve as zero. Got to go back to baseline zero. It's nothing. In fact, it's worse than nothing. I'm going to count all that as literal dung so that I can pursue the thing that really counts. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm going to pursue him. That has to be the case for all of us, whether it's good or bad achievements. They're all still achievements, negative or positive. We have to do that. It has to be baseline zero. It really does. And that's the difference between true Christianity and all other belief systems. True Christianity, baseline zero, God provides the faith and the inclination to produce fruit for him, as we'll see. So that's a very important thing. So first and foremost, I think Peter is being recommissioned here. God's meeting him right where he's at. Second aspect is there's this element of the fish, the net, the boat, fishing all night, kind of reflecting back to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1 through 11. Remember when Peter was first called? If you just write it down, go read it. They were out fishing all night. Jesus comes, starts teaching on the shore. Jesus turns around, you know, he uses their boat, and then he turns around and he says, look, you guys just cast out a little bit and throw your net. And you're going to catch a large number of fish. They said, well, geez, man, we've been fishing all night. We've caught nothing, but at your word, we'll do this. And they threw the net out and they get this large, you know, catch of fish, and Peter, they bring it into shore, and Peter falls down before the Lord, and he says, depart from me, because I'm a sinful man. He was so overwhelmed by God's presence in his life. He said, I don't deserve this. And Jesus said, that's okay, because I'm going to make you a fisher of men from now on. And from that point on, Peter got up and he followed Jesus. I really think this whole event is about God reminding Peter of his initial call. That initial event, you know, that humbling event where you meet the Lord. You know, we as human beings have this tendency to, we seek comfort. That's, what, by the way, one of the big problems with our nation today. I don't think the word work means work today. Not the way work should mean, what it should mean. I hate to tell you this, but God created human beings and he wanted them to work. Put them in a garden 300 miles square and said, you two, take care of this whole garden. Now you're going to have to be fruitful and multiply. You're going to have to duplicate here. But this is your job. I'm giving you this responsibility. It's your task. I'm with you. I created you for this. I've given you the ability to do it. I want you to do this. You work. It's just why, because there's this issue of self-esteem. There's this issue of worth, self-worth. There's this issue of respect that you have for what you have gained because you actually endeavored for it. There is an aspect of that in our humanity that we all must have. And if we think it should just be given to us, that's the greatest trap the devil will ever set for us, is for us to think that we earn something by virtue of just being, and that God doesn't want us to enter into a process with him. God said, you got to throw the net. You throw it on the right side, but you throw that net, and then you pull it to shore. I want you to be involved in this process. I want you to see the fruit of this. I want you to see how I can take your effort and abundantly bless it. I can do this. I'll do this, but I want you to, you got to throw the net, man. You got to listen to what I'm saying. You got to do what the Word of God, you got to let God be God, the creator of the whole earth, the one who created us to know him. You got to let him have say in your life as to where you go, what you do, what you think, how you act, your plans, your purposes, your future. The one who designed all things, just as you just quoted there in Isaiah 46, the one that knows the end from the beginning. Got to let him have a say. Got to let him tell you what's right, what's wrong. You don't have a right to decide that. And the world doesn't have a right to tell you what's right and wrong. Your Creator does. And only he. And he's been pretty clear. And he created us to know him in such a way. So here's Peter, and he throws, and they get this large catch of fish. And he realizes, man, this is hearkening back to that moment. That moment where I listened to God, I threw the net, I got an abundance, and I realized I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to have God use me. I don't deserve to be part of this whole process. That this just happened because I listened and did what he said, not because I had my skill at fishing got me nothing all night. But I listened. I did what he said. And when I did that, I got a great abundance. Look, we all had a moment where we came to Christ. You didn't come to Christ because you had some great skill. Or, by the way, your family didn't vest you in Christ. I'm sorry, they can't make that happen for you. It's a choice that every person has to make before God. You can't be born into this. That's the great delusion if a person thinks that. It's a decision that every person makes. It's a decision that they make in a moment of time when they're literally confronted by God. And they realize that only God has the answer for their life. That he can take, he can fill that net. He can take your effort and make something of it. Only God can do that. Only God, only God, only God. And in that moment, we're all like Peter, are we not? Where we fall down. God, I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be with you. And we realize that God, in his love, has a plan for us, that he wants us to be a part of his plan. That's the greatest privilege in all the world. We should never forget that moment. Psalm 40 and verse 2, it talks about the rock that you're now placed on, David's speaking. I'm on this rock, but I don't forget the pit that I got dug out of. He took my feet out of the miry clay and he placed me on a rock. We should never forget. We should never forget. We should not lose sight of that moment. we should never forget that God has done great things for us. Israel, they just got through just a matter of weeks, actually just a little over a week, of celebrating the Passover, a remembrance of God's deliverance. They should never forget. We should never forget that day when God met us, and by faith we believed in Him, when we realized that God can take our little, you know, insignificant effort and He can do something with it. We should never forget. I think, Pastor Jim, you play Liz's song at the hospital, do you not, with some of the folks? And God takes a person, a song, a poem that's written, put into music, and then uses that to be a blessing to other people. Just insignificant people that God takes, just us, our just who we are, and He uses us. Those little things that we do. I was talking this morning, Dave, who comes here from the New Life program that got saved, just got back. He's been very sick, but just got back, and we had a couple here in the mornings, every morning they come. And they were the first people to meet Dave out on the street when he was just totally lost. The street corner ministry. And they led him to the Lord. Before he ever went to the New Life program, they led him to the Lord. Just insignificant people, seemingly insignificant times, just an event in time. And yet God used that couple that to be the means by which a person ends up in heaven forever. They get to, and not only that, he comes to church, they get to see him in church. And they see the fruit of, that they cast the net. They get to see one of the fish. They actually get to see the benefit, the blessing of what happened. Pastor Kevin, when Pastor Nathanson comes, you share about this teenage kid that you ministered to. You have the privilege of seeing the fruit. You're just individual sinners saved by grace, and God just allows us to be a part of this whole process. How amazing is that, that God does this? You see, I think He was taking Peter back to the former days. I think He was taking back to that promise, saying, look, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I haven't given up on you. I got something I want you to do. That net's really just a small thing, just really a symbol of what I want you to do. I'm going to use you. You're going to be part of my plan. I've got things for you to do. Look, all of us, in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, it says that you should draw from the well of your salvation with joy. It's talking of a time when Christ is going to rule over the earth, but Israel's going to remember all the things that they were delivered from, and they're going to draw from that well with great joy. We should all remember. We should remember. We should never outgrow that. We should never get so comfortable that it doesn't. We should realize that God started out wanting to use us, and He hasn't stopped wanting to use us. That we're supposed to be instruments in His hands, not our own hands. That we actually are supposed to be for His use, not our own. And if we do that, there's great things. Believe me, there's great things God wants to do with each one of us. And no matter how insignificant you might see yourself or what you might think of yourself, please believe me, that is, God is going to use you. God is going to use you. Just as simple as that. Lastly here, there is this issue of the verbiage that's used, the wording. This three times. Now, there are two different verbs that are used. We've talked about this in the past, but one of them is the word that's used, agapao. It's used typically for the love that God is expressing towards mankind and the love that we also give back to Him. But we'll talk about that more. It should come from Him. Secondly, there is the word of just phileo, which means just friendship love, but that's not to be belittled. It's a high form of love. It's a love that you have for somebody that's close to you, perhaps not in your family, but somebody that's very close to you. It's a special form of love. It's called brotherly love. It's something that we have. And you'll notice in this text that three times it is approached. Now, most people will say that this is because three times Peter denied him, so now three times Jesus is asking for his love. But let's just be realistic here. Now, Peter had denied him three times. And Peter said, look, man, I love you. I love you so much, I'm willing to die for you. Do you really think for a moment that God was saying, Peter, I know you got it in you to love me. Now, can you love me this much? Do you really think that? By the way, do you think that you've got that kind of love for God in your heart? You think it's something that we can create or generate within ourselves? That this is just to be found within us? I think the best you're going to get with that is three denials. I think the best thing you're going to get out of your heart or mine is three denials. I think the Word of God's pretty clear that, you know, Paul said it in Romans 7, 24 and on. He said, look, within me dwells no good thing. I think the best we're going to get out of ourselves is just three denials. I think circumstance ultimately is going to be more important than, you know, self, how can I say it, our own existence, our own ability to take care and provide for ourselves is going to be more than what we think of God, who we can't see. I think that's the best you're going to get. So do we really think that what Jesus is doing here is saying, Peter, I'm trying to get something out of you that you haven't been able to give me yet. I want you to just really work it up, Peter. You give it to me. Do we really believe that? No, because the love that we have is the love that God gives to us. The love that He expects from us is the love that only He Himself can give us. The love that we should have as believers in John 13, 34, and 35 is a love that the very example is Christ Himself. It's the love that He's shown us. It's the Spirit of God that sheds the love of God abroad in our heart in Romans 5, 5, right? It's not me. I don't generate this. I don't have it within me. That's the point of being a fallen human being. But what I have is what I receive by faith from God. It's a love that God Himself creates in my heart. So I really struggle. I don't believe that Jesus is asking Peter to give him something that he knows he can't give him. But he is asking him to do something here. And I think it's part of his reclamation here, and if you will, his recommission. He's buying his soul back. He's reclaiming him. He's taking that old beat up and he's, you know, body and life, and he's saying, I'm putting a new engine in you, buddy. We're starting over again here. I'm going to do this for you. And notice what he says here first. He says, I want you to feed my lambs. Now, we talked about feeding. It means that you provide food for them. But lambs here is, by just the definition, speaks of the most innocent. You know, the most, you know, the ones that are the most prone to, you know, have the greatest needs. He's talking about those insignificant people that, you know, that you wouldn't necessarily put your attention on. He's talking about those people that you might think, well, even if I do invest in them, I get little return. It's kind of like Jesus with his disciples and children. Remember in Matthew 19, he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. It's those insignificant people, the ones that don't seem to count. By the way, this was part of a recurring problem in the New Testament, in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, there were people that were sick and some were dead. Literally, God had judged them, taken them home, because they thought that some people were more important in the, you know, celebration of the communion than others. They'd say, well, you sit here, you have lots of food, and this group over here, you don't have anything. Well, you just separate and go over there. They made distinctions, and God judged it. In James chapter 2, if you really just study out the Greek, when they were taking some people and saying, well, you sit up front because you're really important, and you back there, you sit back there because you don't count as much. We don't want you around. He said, that's demonic. That's demonic. That reasoning doesn't come from God. That's demonic that we would make distinctions between people. That was the whole point in Acts 10 of God pouring out the Spirit on Cornelius before, you know, he hadn't been circumcised. He had, none of these things had happened. God poured out the Spirit because he believed. Paul said, I get it now. God's not making distinctions between people. He's not saying some are and some aren't. He's not saying you're special, you're not. He's actually pouring out his Spirit on anyone who believes. And all those that will seek him, God-fearing people. God wants us to make sure that in our heart, our life, each one of us, not just Peter, this is for all of us, that we have care for those who don't fit in our agendas and don't fit in our circle of influence, and we might not like to be around, but God says he loves them. Those little sheep, those little insignificant people. By the way, let's be honest. In the eyes of God, just get a clue here. We're all those little people. What do we have that God hasn't entrusted to us? In 1 Corinthians 4, 7, and if we got it by grace, then why do we boast? It's really an important truth. He says, I want you to feed these lambs. You're not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees where you have people, the most important people sitting up here and you're treating some people with respect and others with disdain. You're not that Simon guy who said, if you knew what kind of woman this was washing his feet, if he was a prophet. In Luke 7, he wouldn't have this woman washing his feet. You're not that. You're not like that Pharisee that goes into the temple and says, I thank God I'm not like that publican right there. You're not that. I want you to feed the sheep. I want you to care for people. The most innocent people, the insignificant ones, the ones you don't seem to see the return on, I want you to care for them. You got to care for them. Secondly, he says, I want you to shepherd my flock. I want you to shepherd my sheep. Got the lambs, now you got the sheep. I want you to direct them. Now, let me just say this. We don't want to acknowledge this, but either we're being directed by God or the world is directing us. It's pretty clear in the Scripture. It's very clear. I mean, the struggle in the whole of the New Testament is that we wouldn't be swept up in the philosophies of men and Colossians 2:8 and all those vain philosophies of men. I mean, the world has a plan for every human being. And that plan is, ultimately, separation from God and then ultimate destruction. That's the plan of the world. Why? Because there's a God behind this world. It's Ephesians 2:1, he's the God of this world. It's, you know, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the one that's behind. We were all sons of disobedience. It's over and over again in the Scriptures, very clear. There's no argument in the Scriptures about this. The prince and the power of the air, the world rulers, the ones who have power over the philosophy of nations and things such as that. It's there. I was listening to this interesting podcast. I only listen to a few every now and then, but I listened to this interesting podcast, and this young lady was from North Korea. She was a person that had gotten out of North Korea. And what really intrigued me was to hear this young lady's story. She lived right across the river from China. She could see that there were children across the river that didn't have to wash their clothes in the river, that were well clothed and they were well fed. She could see it while she was starving over here. But she didn't have it in her vocabulary. It wasn't ever taught. It was not part of the vocabulary. No word. No word for liberty. No word for freedom. There was no word for God. They had no word for God. There was actually in their vocabulary no word for God. No word for faith. No such thing as a word for faith. They never learned the word. They were raised like sheep or cattle. They were just to do what they were trained, what they were born to do, and die. That was it. They had no word for self-expression. There was no such thing as self-expression. There was no word for friend. You were a comrade. She didn't even know how. There wasn't even in her vocabulary or frame of reference any form of thinking of how, with all these people on this side of the river and just the river across there, just a better life right across that river, there was no concept of crossing the river. They couldn't cross the river because it just wasn't part of the vocabulary. It wasn't even a concept. There was no God. There was only existence and death. Now that's an extreme example. She ultimately got free. Because she was so hungry, her mother said, cross the river. If you can get across and not die, there's food, perhaps. You know how she got across? She was sold as a sex slave at 13. And it's a whole long, extravagant story as to how she gets into, ultimately to America. Only to be told in the land of freedom that this is a nation that's built on oppression. She says she's never in her wildest imagination would have ever thought that until she came and went to secondary education here and was told that this country is built on oppression. She said, when she would tell her professors what oppression really was, they would say, you've been brainwashed. Now, why is that important? Because if we don't speak the word, no one knows what to think or do. I'm not talking about my word. I'm talking about the word. If we don't give the word, this is why they were told, look, you learn this. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And then you teach it to your children. If we don't know the word, they have no category, no frame of reference for a decision. Nothing. If the church doesn't feed the church, doesn't feed the flock, doesn't shepherd in such a way, if they're not looking for the word of God and how it fits for the world that we live in, if they're not doing this, then let me tell you this, then the congregation has no frame of reference for what they should think or even how to make a choice. They're no different than that. And it's a very extreme example, but in many ways no different because they have no frame of reference. They don't have the vocabulary. They don't know what to think. They have nothing to believe in. He says, I want you to shepherd my flock. That culture out there wants to tell the church what and how it should teach. Wants to tell you what's right and wrong. Wants to tell you what you should believe and how you should act and how you should think and who you should be around. And what's acceptable and what's not. And by the way, what's a man, what's a woman, and all these other many examples that are out there. If the church lets the culture impinge upon it in such a way and doesn't let the word be the word, God's word, if we don't study to show ourselves approved, if we don't rightly divide the scripture, if we don't, examine these things and be in them and develop it in 1 Timothy 4:14 and on, not only for our own life, but for others, if we don't do that, then actually what we're doing is we're just deferring to the world and saying, you tell us where to go. No, the church, each one of us as individuals, it's our responsibility in our homes, in our place of work, in the network of relationships that we have, to have a sense of where we're going, where we're finding our food, where we're taking people, what's happening, where we're going, what we're looking towards, what are we giving them? Or are we just letting the world feed us? Kind of said it this morning. If you, you know, just leave the choice to people, typically people are going to choose the thing that's the easiest. Someone has to put the effort in to provide for others. That means that we, as believers, we learn the word, we grow, we study to show ourselves approved, we develop our rapport with it, we let it cultivate its relationship within us so that we have something to provide for another. We can show them, we can give them direction. Now, I'm not talking about lording it over people or being obnoxiously, you know, arrogant with what we, I'm talking about in humility, in love, just having a sense of stability in our life. Notice the last thing he says, I want you to feed. You got to provide this. Now, it's interesting. If we're talking about God reclaiming Peter, how's he doing that? He's saying, look, man, remember when you started out, you listened to what I said, you cast the net, you did it in obedience, and guess what? I blessed you. Now I'm telling you what to do. I want you to feed my innocent ones. I don't want you to care about who's more significant than another. I want you to feed them all. I want you to care about them all. I want you to have a plan and a purpose of where you're going. I want you to grow. Look, you're going to start out in Jerusalem, but you're going to get into Judea, and it's not going to stop there. You're going to be the one that has to go to Samaria and make sure that the church understands we're accepting those folks too, that they're part of my church. And guess what? It's not going to stop there. Let's not talk about Paul. Let's talk about you in Acts 10. You're going to go to Cornelius' house. You're going to be the one that says, oh, I guess God is opening the door for the Gentiles now. Long before Paul, you're going to be the first one. You're going to have to take the church through this. You're going to have to be there in Acts 11 to explain what happened at Cornelius' house. You're going to have to be there in Acts 15 to say, well, you know, I think we all can see that God opened this door without any of these other things like circumcision or the keeping of the law and so on and so forth. They didn't have to become Jewish. You're going to have to get that message out there, Peter. It's going to be on you. I want you to have a direction to realize where it's going. Now, I'll send others out into the harvest. Believe me, there's a Saul of Tarsus just waiting out there. I'm going to put my hand on him. But right now, Peter, you've got to do this. I want you to have direction. And for all of us, can't we see? God didn't save us to be a nobody. I'm not talking about some big name. But God saved us so that we could have influence in the lives of other people. He saved us so that we could cast the net and we could see, we could bring a little fish to the fire. That we could be part of this whole thing. That, yeah, Lord, I listened to you, I cast the net, it was full, but you let me bring one of those fish that you gave me and bring it to the fire. You let me be part of it. And the joy of that, the love that we come to know in that, the fellowship of tasting and seeing that God is so good to people and he uses people like you and me. How overwhelming is that? Then lastly, notice this. So, look, he says, in order to reclaim you, Peter, you got to get your eyes off of yourself, what you've done, and I want you to start thinking about others. And then you know what? Peter, how did this start out? You left a net, you followed me. I'm telling you I want you to do. This is your commission. You follow me. You follow me. You follow Christ. You stop playing games. Follow me. Now, I'm going to take you where you wouldn't naturally want to go. Thank God he takes us where we don't want to go. Because if it was where we wanted to go, then guess what? then we would have to say, at least in some part, we really did God good. I made just the right decision. You see how good I am and how great my decisions are? No, God takes us where we wouldn't want to naturally go. God brings us to that Philippians 3:6 that we talked about, where all that other stuff, that really is nothing. It's zero. So that I can get to know the excellency of the one who called me. That high calling in Christ Jesus. God brings me there so that I can be a part of something so much greater. What's really amazing here, he says, look, you're young. You've gone where you want. You followed me because you wanted to follow me. You didn't follow me because you had to. You wanted to. And the best that you could give me was three denials. That was the best you could give me. Now I'm going to tell you, I want to impart my love to you. I want to express that love to others. I want you to taste the fruit. I want you to eat the fish that I helped you catch, that I gave to you. I want you to see that your labor produces fruit for eternity. I want you to taste it. See that I'm good. And then I want you to do this. I want you to keep going where you wouldn't want to go, where I lead you. You let me take you where you wouldn't naturally go. Let me take you where I want you to go. Let me ask you to do things that you wouldn't want to do, so that when it's all said and done, you know it's me. Let me take you. And what did he do? What we all do? Well, that's great for me, God. What about him? I get it. I just want to know about this other guy. Is it the same for him? And he says basically this, none of your business. You don't compare yourself with another person. Years ago, some 40 years ago, we came here to build a huge church. We didn't build a huge church. I thought I'd have 300 people in just a year, man. I thought, you know, we were just going to blow this thing wide open, finish work, grace of God. It was going to be amazing. Everybody's going to love it. And wow, we're just going to wow the area. It didn't work like that at all. And thank God it didn't. Because it isn't about what we want or what we think or how we think it's going to be. It's about being faithful to God. Just following him. Wherever he leads us, whatever he asks us to do, whatever the next step is, wherever we're supposed to go, let's just follow him. And let him be the one that produces the fruit. He's the one that fills the net, not me. I just cast the net. And when you do that, you just follow him. You know, when it's all said and done, you've served your Lord. You've just served him. That's all he asked you to do when he started, and that's all he's asking you to do the rest of your life. Let's just serve the Lord. Some of you guys here, men, could you be men and commit yourself to Jesus Christ and stop playing games? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Could we stop thinking about all the plans we have, the things we're going to build, the things we're going to do? How about just, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm really going to just serve the Lord. I'm not making a step. I'm not taking one move. I'm not putting my hand to anything unless I have peace with God. I'm going to serve the Lord. And you know what happens? You get to be there when the net's full and you get to pull one of those fish out and you get to see the fruit of what you did. You get to be there when a person gets saved and you're just a sinner saved by grace that God used you somehow to speak into this person's life. And forever throughout eternity, that will be yours. That God used you or me, just as these insignificant people, to speak into the lives, to touch another person, and not just for a moment, for eternity. Think about it. Now, it doesn't get any better than that. And that's how Peter got reclaimed. That's how he got recommissioned. You got to turn your affections back to the things that count. Stop thinking about what you've done, Peter. Let's start thinking about the people that you're responsible for. Let's start feeding the lambs and shepherding the sheep. Let's have direction. You're going places, Peter. I've got things for you to do. Let's go. That's where we're all at. And you don't outgrow this. You don't get too old for this. It's part of us. It's who we are. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night or this day. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you you take people like us and you allow us to be a part of what you're doing. It's just an amazing, amazing, incredible privilege. And not just that, we get to see the fruit of it. We get to reflect on the things that you've allowed us to be part of. And we have the privilege of realizing that the things that have been done are eternal. That it's not just a momentary issue. It's not just a benefit that we got. It's actually an eternal gift. It's eternal. We thank you for that. We thank you for each one, Lord, and all the faithful people that are part of this church. We thank you for those that are watching right now. And thank you for those that are in other parts of the world that are serving you faithfully because they're like Peter. They went where they wouldn't have gone. It's just you. Just you being you. Calling your servants. We ask you, Lord, to bless and encourage each and every one that's here. We pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to communicate to our soul and that you'll direct us and give us a sense of comfort and peace in the things that we do. All those just little things that where you speak to us and it means so much. And perhaps if there's someone listening here or perhaps you're here today, you've never received Christ. That's a decision. It begins with you obeying the word and realizing that you can't, by any amount of effort or human endeavor, you cannot make yourself acceptable to God. You can only receive what God has freely provided for you. It comes by faith. Our righteousness is Christ, it's not ourselves. And if you're here and you've never received Christ, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. It's a very simple prayer. It starts in faith and it ends in faith. Our whole life is just continuing to grow in faith, from faith to faith. So if you've never done that, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. That's just an incredibly important decision that you'll make. And if you're saying that prayer, would you just slip up your hand, let me pray with you. You're not becoming a member of the church. You're accepting Christ. You're becoming a member of his church, wherever he directs you. But I want to receive him as my Savior today. Just put your hand right up and let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for each and every one. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the love that you share. We thank you for your faithfulness and kindness. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us and you've directed us, and Lord, we just throw a net out, you fill it up with fish, we get to see the fruit of our labor, that you, in obedience to you, you bless. And Lord, we don't deserve it, we all know. But Lord, you keep directing us back to others. And each one of us in our lives, we all know there's someone that we've been kind to or blessed or shared our faith with, and it's touched that person. Our prayers have been effective. God is blessed. We know. We ask you, Lord, just to continue to give us those little times where we get to taste, to eat the fruit of our faith endeavors in you. We just ask you to do it. We pray that you'll keep the church safe, protect us from illness, Bless all the visitors that are here. Lord, bless them special. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's